Beloved of the Lord, your Savior, your Deliverer, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of God and is coming soon to get you and bring you home into heaven. He speaks to you tonight about his holy supper that he has ordained that it will sustain you as you wait on his return. And we'll be looking at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our verse is simply verse 26. I do want to read the broader context, verses 20 through 34, but we'll focus on verse 26 as our focus text of the evening. And we're going to be guided by the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 168. Let's turn to the Word of God, which is living and active and can save your soul. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 is our text. We'll look at its context. We'll read verses 20 through 34. Paul writes, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." We see the context leading into this discussion of the Lord's Supper, and afterwards we recognize that Paul is correcting some behavior and understanding. He's even acknowledging in the later verses that the reason that you're not doing well as a body, the reason you're unhealthy, spiritually, I think maybe even physically, is because you're not really understanding what you're doing here. You don't understand what the Lord's Supper is, because if you did, you would understand how to behave properly. But we focus tonight, I think that's important to recognize, we focus tonight on the question, what is the Lord's Supper? And you can see in the context, it's important to make sure you know what the Lord's Supper is. It's a matter of at least physical, I think obviously spiritual health. It's a matter of ultimately for some, well, it's really a matter for all, a matter of life and death. Remember that we are in the section on the means of grace. We are in the section that is talking about how we get to heaven. That is, how we are sustained, how we persevere as saints unto the end. It's interesting that in Thomas Watson's commentary on the Ten Commandments, he now follows where we're going in the catechism. And he's talked about the means of grace that help us because we've sinned and we need to be saved. Means of grace being the Word of God read and preached. The means of grace being the sacraments that is baptism in the Lord's Supper, and the means of grace will be prayer. What's interesting is the category, the way it's categorized on the pages of all those sections, the means of grace, he calls it this, the way of salvation. The way of salvation. He recognizes this is how God sustains you to get to heaven. If you're truly saved, then you're going to make it to the end and you'll truly be saved. And it'll be, God will sustain you by His saving means of grace. Last week we finished our study of baptism. We're in the section on the sacraments. And specifically we had a series on baptism. And now we start tonight the Lord's Supper. We begin the study of the Lord's Supper, which is the second of only two sacraments. Baptism was about our union, our first being put into union in Christ, membership in the church. Communion, rather, the Lord's Supper is about our communion in the church. It's how we continue in communion, and it's what promises us that we are in communion within that union that baptism recognizes. And we want to now read about that as the scripture, the Catechism guides us through the Scriptures to understand what is the Lord's Supper and why does it matter and how will it help us. And so we turn to Larger Catechism question and answer number 168. Question 168, our guide through the main emphases of Scripture. The question is, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth. And they that worthily communicate, feed upon His body and blood, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. Well, that's the long answer, so to speak. We'll try to draw out the main things to know and understand about it. That is what the Lord's Supper is. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, our main verse. You'll always hear it after we take the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. What Paul is telling you is that the Lord's Supper, your participation in the Lord's Supper, is a proclamation to ourselves of the effect of Christ's death for our eternal lives. We're going to have heaven. We're going to have eternal life, but we're not there yet. We're not in heaven. And in a sense, we don't eat with Christ anymore, and we long to eat with Him again. Matthew 26, verse 29, when Christ is giving the Lord's Supper ordination, He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, Christ is saying, I'm going to have the Lord's Supper with you tonight, which I'm initiating tonight as the new version of the Passover. But the thing is I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be buried. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead and go to heaven to save you so you don't ever have to go to hell, which is eternal death. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is the basic gospel. He died, buried, and was resurrected according to the Scriptures. But He says, after this Lord's Supper that we'll partake of tonight, face to face, me physically here with you, after that I'm going to go away. And He says, I won't have that same kind of meal with you until you're with me in heaven at the resurrection. See, Christ is waiting to eat with you again in heaven. Christ is waiting to drink with you again in heaven. And so are you waiting to sup with Him there. The great hope you have held before you in the Scriptures is Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to eat with the King forever. In the new heavens, in the new earth, you will be His royal guest. You will be His holy household, face to face. And that idea of eating with Him forever in heaven means you'll have continual fellowship that will never be broken. yet you're not there. You hunger, you thirst for the righteousness of heaven with a long, hard pilgrimage ahead of you. How will you make it, pilgrim? How will you make it to the celestial city that you can partake of that supper with Him forever in heaven? The means of grace, and in particular we study tonight the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is meant to sustain you until the supper of the Lamb in heaven. Remember, the Lord's Supper, as with the other sacrament, is a picture sermon. It's a visible sermon. It appeals to all your senses to speak to your faith, you who are true Christians. It's a picture sermon. The Lord's Supper is a picture sermon of Philippians 1, verse 6. The Lord's Supper says to you this visibly, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is His way of saying to you, I'm faithful. He is faithful. And He calls on you to eat His body and drink His blood. That is, He calls on you to feed on His faithfulness. You need to be reminded that He is faithful and true. As so many will break their promises and break their word to you, so many will abandon you, God is reminding you, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Let me show this to you in the Lord's Supper. And He calls on you to experience that and be blessed by it by partaking. The message for you is to feed on Christ's faithfulness. The Lord's Supper is given to you to express His faithfulness to you, and He calls upon you to eat of that and experience and be blessed by the reminder of His faithfulness. Feed on Christ's faithfulness in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign of God's faithfulness to you. We first think about it as a sign. We review what a sacrament is, a sign and a seal. The Catechism reads, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part we look at, the sacrament, the sign of the sacrament, the bread and the wine. It represents something, but it isn't the actual thing. Just to give you a short reminder of what you learned in Larger Catechism 162, I read for you Shorter Catechism 92. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers, or the Larger Catechism uses the word for applied, exhibited to believers. So in a sacrament, Christ, here in the Lord's Supper, He signifies Himself, what He did for you. That's the representation. He seals what He did. He's sealing, this is for sure, this is a guarantee, you can count on this promise. And then He applies it or exhibits it to you. He makes it real for you who are true Christians. He actually blesses your soul with it. He feeds your faith with it. So we read it as a sacrament. We read that it is the sacrament, the signs of bread and wine. You eat the bread, you drink the wine. We do that together. But these are signs. The bread is the sign of Christ's body broken for you. The wine is a sign, a symbol of Christ's blood shed on the cross for you. As you eat the bread and the wine, you are remembering what Jesus did for you to redeem you from hell and to give you heaven by Himself, by Him dying on the cross to pay for your sins that would otherwise send you to hell, where you would cry out forever, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Instead, He did that on the cross. The bread and the wine is to remind you of that. And we're to approach that mournfully in that sense, remembering our sins that should send us to hell, but also gladly and joyfully our salvation. Jesus has saved us from hell and is sending us to heaven. The bread and the wine are symbols of Christ's suffering. The bread and the wine are symbols of Christ's sacrifice. And most importantly, to remember, the bread and the wine are the symbols of Christ's suffering and sacrifice for you. That is a substitutionary sacrifice. He suffers in your place. He dies in your stead. And that's what He reminds you of, because it's by His wounds that you are healed. We see again that it's a sacrament that is by Christ's appointment. We only do what Christ tells us to do. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32 last week. Don't add thereto or diminish from what he has told you to do. Observe to do it all and only what he tells you to do. So we remember we do the Lord's Supper because he tells us to. That's why we always start the Lord's Supper reading the scripture of when he instituted it. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28 are given to you. I'll summarize it for you. Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he shared it. And he said, take it and eat this and do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. He gives the symbolic significance to it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So he shows what to do, says what to do, and then tells you to do it in his absence, until he comes back for you. And then he commanded you to do the same thing. He took the wine, the cup of wine. He says, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the payment price for your sins to get you into heaven. And he gave thanks. And same thing. He wants you to do this following his example. We know especially from 1 Corinthians 11, context of our text tonight on the Lord's Supper, he also said, do this, drink this wine in remembrance of me. He commanded it. And he gave the example that he commanded to follow. I want to remind you, when did he do this? He did this at a strategic time, a very significant symbolic time. He did this during the Passover meal. He gave them the Lord's Supper in the Passover meal. He took that sacrament of the Old Testament and adjusted it for the new in his coming. There'll be no more bloodshed in the sacrament because I'm about to shed my blood. And the real significance of it remains. Some of the elements of the symbol will change to represent that I've actually completed it. But that's why 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 reads, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's why he wants you to eat the bread and drink the wine, thinking of his body and his blood. And remember, as you're doing that, we're saying to one another, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the first part, Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I received it from the Lord. I did not make this up. I'm not commanding that you do this as if it's my idea and now we do it. I'm telling you what to do because Jesus gave this to me to tell you to do it, the church. And in the context, make sure you do it right so that it actually blesses you and it doesn't end up cursing you. But we see there in both scriptures, Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11, we do the Lord's Supper because he commanded it, because he has ordained it. You see, we're simply following orders of our superior officer. Not only that, we are following his own superior example because he did it first to show us how to do it. That's a good leader, right? I mean, that's a good leader. That's a good boss who shows you how to do what he tells you to do in his absence. Jesus tells you what to do with the Lord's Supper. He tells you and shows you what to do with the Lord's Supper. So, beloved, it is very important that you and I do it correctly so that it correctly communicates. And it actually does what it's supposed to do. It communicates to you, but not only as a sign, it also communicates to you again as a seal. The Lord's Supper is a seal of God's faithfulness to you. We saw the sign, now we think of the seal. And there is overlap here, but we want to review these things as we're into the second sacrament. We want to review what a sacrament is. It's a seal. A seal is a personal guarantee to his people. He's not just telling you what it means. He's telling you, I promise, this is really true. I'm really doing this for my elect. So the Catechism reads, they that worthily communicate of the Lord's Supper have their union and communion confirmed. Confirmed, like stamped, bona fide, you know, notarized. It's absolutely real and true. It absolutely will give you its effect, and you will absolutely find yourself eating and drinking with me in heaven one day. It's reminding you that this is all for real. It's signed in the blood. Look at just around our verse here, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. this do in remembrance of me. Now, this can always be said to the visible church and must be, trusting it really applies to the invisible church. But I want to emphasize for you, you who are true believers, when you hear that in the Lord's Supper next week in the evening, he says, this is my blood which is shed, we often hear, for many for the remission of sins. But remember here it says, this is my body which is given for you. For you. And we see the same idea in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. There he says, my blood shed for you. And if you're receiving it worthily, you're saying, for me. You're hearing that personal seal, that personal guarantee for yourself. And that's why it is effectual for you with grace. This is my body. This is my blood for you. He holds it out with these visible elements for you. He's saying, take, eat, drink. This is for you. It's for you. You're here. You're here to eat and drink. Take, eat, drink. I did this for you. Let's fellowship. Remembering what it means, we'll fellowship forever. I died for you. I died so that you will live forever with me. He guarantees the sign to his elect. He secures it in his blood. He secures it in his body. And he signs it in his blood. He essentially says, as he holds out the Lord's Supper to you, I am signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm yours. And you receive the gift of him. Receiving it, saying, you're mine. When you get a present in the mail and it has your name on it, and it's all wrapped up, are you disinterested? Or do you open that and claim it for yourself? You know, we adults do the same thing, but children especially. That's got my name. That's my present. You go play with your present. This is mine. We have to have that ownership of Christ for ourselves. He says, I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm yours. And you say, signed, sealed, and delivered. You're mine. My salvation. My Savior. And so you need to respond like that, with the same kind of seal of your ownership of him and of his church. The larger catechism says, you who worthily partake also testify and renew your thankfulness. You testify and renew your engagement to God. And you testify and renew your mutual love and fellowship for each other as members of the same mystical body. Back a chapter before, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. I've preached on this text twice for Lord's Supper sermons in the past, and you can go back and listen to those. But let's review another aspect here. Verse 16, the cup of blessing. And this is what you'll usually see on your bulletin the week before the Lord's Supper to prepare for it. I forgot to do that this time, but it's usually on the cover of your bulletin to remind you of what's happening the next week in the evening. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion with the body. Thus, we are the body in communion with him and with one another. And that word communion, again, is expressing this idea of fellowship. You could translate the word communion for fellowship. It's that Greek word koinonia. Fellowship. This is not the fellowship with Christ's body. And of course, therefore, not just fellowship and communion with him, but thus with one another. There's just one body, remember. This is not just a promise made and confirmed, but it is a promise that is applied to your hearts, that you actually have it. So the sacrament is a sign, the symbol signifying something else. It is a seal, it is a guaranteed promise that this is real for you. And then for you who are true believers, it is actually applied or exhibited to your heart. It actually does something to you. It touches your heart. It makes you grateful and thankful. It makes you want to live for Jesus more than you have before. It makes you more sorrowful of your sins and more desirous to be holy for him. You see, in the Lord's Supper, God feeds you with his faithful covenant promises. He truly feeds you. He actually feeds your faith. He does something to you. And here we might think of it as the thing signified. We have the sign, we have the seal, and then I'm breaking this down in the category now of the thing signified. The actual thing signified that you receive through faith, you're actually fed with. You see, he exhibits it to you. He applies it to the hearts of true believers, and thus you truly experience it. Just as if he gives you sovereign grace, you actually hear him speaking to you in the preaching, so you actually really receive him by faith in the Lord's Supper. And the Catechism reads, "You who worthily partake, receive his death. Rather, his death is showed forth when you partake. His death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace." You actually feed. Just like you eat bread and it blesses your body and helps you survive and live, so as you eat the Lord's Supper, you actually spiritually feed, and it actually keeps you going in the Spirit. It's a means of grace that nourishes your soul so that you persevere into the end through all the persecution, through all the troubles. And so he brings you into glory alive and well. You see, for true believers, it's not just that, oh yeah, I remember that's what it means. It's not just, yeah, I know that's actually really true, but it's actually true for me, and I'm experiencing that truth as I eat. I mean, I'm experiencing that blessing of that promise. It's doing something to me. And I see that happen with some of you in particular every time we partake. You're clearly touched. It's a beautiful thing. You see, you get real virtue out of the Lord's Supper when you partake. You get real efficacy out of Christ's death. It is truly applied to you who truly receive it by faith, by the Holy Spirit. It's real when you're real. You might have trouble. I mean, this is kind of hard to understand, just like a lot of things that are a mystery. It's a mystery. We know what it means. It's kind of hard to explain how it is what it means. But it really is real for you who are real. Maybe you can think about it like watching a wedding video, or perhaps renewing your vows. You know, everyone else can watch your wedding video and know what it means, and everyone else can know it's a for real promise, but only you and your spouse cry, right? Or really are touched and remember exactly what it meant. You remember the day. You remember everything about it. And it really touches you about what it still means for you right now in a way that is real for you. It means something to you. It means something to your spouse. And you are the bride of Christ. It really means something for him when he's telling you, I love you. I'm faithful to you. I'm coming back for you. We're going to be together forever. And it really means something to you to hear that. Yes, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come for me. Come for me. I'm waiting for you. It's all very meaningful when it's real. So communion, or the Lord's Supper, is true communion, or real fellowship for you who really want it. And I couldn't help but think of Mr. Kaloukas. There's been a few times when he was sick or he was injured, but he went out of his way to try to get here for the evening service because the Lord's Supper was going to be served. And I think one time he couldn't make it, but he actually tried so hard he just physically couldn't do it. The other time I think he made it. And it really blessed me. I always say to myself, he gets it. He gets it, and it's real for him. He goes out of his way to get here to partake because he knows it's real. And he knows there's a real blessing to be had. And he does not want to miss the blessing of his faithful Savior proclaiming his faithfulness to him. But I think there's another beautiful expression of this with our covenant children. Caleb and Rachel are in communicant membership class. They're already members. But they're in communicant membership class because they want to partake of the Lord's Supper. Again and again, they have confirmed, I want to take of the Lord's Supper. I really want to take of the Lord's Supper. And that's just as beautifully expressing the reality of their relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to partake of his promise and of his faithfulness to me. Now, we think back to our main verse here when we recognize it's talking about eating and it's talking about drinking. And that eating and that drinking is referring to remembering. In the eating and the drinking, we are remembering. But these are all acts of worship, you see. Not just things that are said or done to us, but things we're doing and participating in and saying back to God and to one another. I'd like to read verses 23 through 26 of chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Eat and drink. And at the end of verse 24 and verse 25, it says, when you eat, you're remembering. When you drink, you're remembering. You're eating and drinking, that is, you're remembering me. That is, you're remembering what I did for you, so that you can be refreshed in the covenant of grace and know it's for real and real for you. We see here, it's a dramatic reenactment, if you will. It's this renewing of his vows and our vows together. It's the act of the Lord's Supper, far more important than the elements. It's in our actions. You'll hear that talked about. This is an act symbolic or significant of things when you have the Lord's Supper explained to you. It's much more about that Jesus is here in your presence serving you than worrying about how exactly to explain he's in the elements spiritually. It's that he's here spiritually serving you the elements. And as you eat and drink those elements, the experience of having a meal with him is really what we're talking about. And again, it's speaking of what will have again face to face one day, just as that first Lord's Supper. It's the acts that are far more important than the elements, although the elements must be what he says they are. You see, it's not just a memorial. He's not dead. It's not just a memorial service. He's alive. It's a celebration of his death because we're alive because of it. It's a commemoration that he's alive and risen from the dead and will return for us and raise us from the dead. Verse 26 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I want to think about a few words in that verse. First of all, you show something. You show. Literally, the Greek word is proclaim. That's a helpful way to think about it. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming something to one another. Matthew Henry, I think, is probably, you could take this as the best summary of the text and what it is to take the Lord's Supper together tonight. He writes this about verse 26. We declare his death to be our life, the spring of all our comforts and hopes. We show forth his death and spread it before God as our accepted sacrifice and ransom. We set it in view of our faith, for our own comfort and quickening. And we own before the world by this very service that we are the disciples of Christ who trust in him alone for salvation and acceptance with God. Again, it's a picture sermon, the Lord's Supper, but it's a picture sermon that we preach together. You do show the Lord's death every time you take of the Lord's Supper. You do show of the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. You're remembering this ain't the end of the story. He's coming back. I'll be raised from the dead. I'll live for him with it forever in a new body. Till he come expresses your sustenance that you receive in the Lord's Supper until you eat with him again in heaven. He will come to bring you home. J.G. Voss explains this aspect of the Lord's Supper when we say till he come. The Lord's Supper, quote, the Lord's Supper bridges the gap from the first coming of Christ to his second coming. From the crucifixion to the judgment day. By portraying the Lord's death, it points us backward to Calvary. by the command to observe it till he come, it points us forward to the last day. You might think of it as an experience similar to the Mount of Transfiguration for Jesus Christ. He knew he was going to have to go through hell, literally, for you. He was going to have to suffer, and he needed that comfort to be sustained till he was resurrected and went to heaven, to persevere until the end. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah meet with him. They speak with him. They have spiritual fellowship. They don't have the physical presence, but they have the spiritual fellowship together. That spiritual fellowship to see him through until he's resurrected from the dead, and that he, in body and soul, fellowships with Moses and Elijah as he does now in heaven. It's something like that when you take the Lord's Supper. You experience spiritual fellowship with Christ and his saints until you are restored forever to physical fellowship with him face to face. You show this till he come as often as you partake. Let's think about the word often. How important the word often is as we think about what the Lord's Supper is and why we should do it. And that we should do it often. The Westminster Directory for Public Worship of God, right at the beginning when it talks about what to do with the Lord's Supper, it says that it should be frequent, rather that it should be done frequently. Now, there can be some debate about whether it should be every week. I think it should be. But the important thing is that we need to have it frequently, just as we need to eat our daily bread. Daily bread, you eat every day, because you have to have it to sustain your bodies. So we need to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly to sustain our souls. That's the whole point of it. So if we have it infrequently, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. You have to eat. You have to feed to be fed. Matthew Henry points out that in the ancient churches, the Lord's Supper was done every day, if not every Lord's Day. And as you read in Acts, it seems like, yeah, every single time they got together, a huge part of their fellowship was partaking of the Lord's Supper. Hopefully, by hearing what it is and what it means, you can understand why. You see, the Lord's Supper is a gracious supplement to whatever other part of the meal the Word delivers you in preaching. You know, the Word has to go. The preacher has to go where the Word goes. That can often, very often, if it's faithful to the Scriptures, can involve rebuke and admonition, always to be packaged in grace. But the beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper is it's just always emphasizing. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. It's always this reminder of his faithfulness and the covenant of grace, of mercy and eternal life to you and himself. So, beloved, may we eat it often. May we drink it often. So that we do not suffer spiritual malnutrition. And the reality is if we don't partake of the Lord's Supper together often, if a church does not partake of the Lord's Supper frequently, it will absolutely experience spiritual malnutrition. It will be unhealthy. John 6, verse 55, not directly related to the Lord's Supper, but there Jesus talks about you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And a lot of people left him because of this. But in that verse 55 of his sermon there in John 6, he says, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. What he means is it's real food. Spiritual, but it's real. It's real. It's real. It will actually feed your soul, grow your faith, nourish you in grace. But it will only do that if it's real for you. It must be real for you. Notice, all of the language here is that it has to be truly for you. It only will be truly for you if it is because you are true believers. That is, this is given to you as with the preaching of the word and the sacraments. This is given to you within the context of the visible church. But we know from Romans 9, not all are Israel who are Israel. It's only true for true believers. It talks about true believer language. So you recognize This is visible for the visible church, and you may wonder, how is it actually effectual? Well, if you're a true believer, you don't really have to ask the question. You just kind of get it, because it's all real for you. Those who worthily communicate is part of the language. Worthily, that means by spirit and truth. Spiritual nourishment. It's a physical sign, but spiritual nourishment by the Spirit, it's real for people who have the Spirit. Growth in grace. Spiritual growth because of real spiritual grace. Union and communion with Him confirmed. Really, union with Christ. It's confirmed and you grow in that sense of confirmation because you have it. Thus it works when you partake in it. It also uses the word mystical body at the end. Remember, this is a mystery. It's a mystery that the world doesn't get. It's a mystery. It's a mystical body. It's a spiritual thing. It's something we do with the eyes of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's a mystery. It's a mystical body. But, beloved, may it not be a mystery for you. May you be worthy partakers because you are true believers and you approach it properly according to the Word. Thomas Watson writes, "It is communion for believers only. For everyone else, nothing's happening." He writes this, Strangers may drink of the cup, but believers only drink of Christ's blood and have communion with Him. May you be no stranger at the Lord's Supper. May you be no stranger at His table, because you know in the end, if you are, He'll say, "Go away, I never knew you. What are you doing sitting here?" And if you are a familiar friend of Christ, know that you have real fellowship at the supper. He really feeds your faith with His faithful reminder of His death, burial, resurrection, and return for you. As Thomas Watson also writes, there is a difference between dead stones and living plants. The wicked who are stones receive no spiritual increase. But the godly, who are plants of righteousness, being watered with Christ's blood, grow more fruitful by grace. Beloved, may you drink of Christ's grace and you will grow. May you eat of Christ's love and you will live. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper next week. With all that you've heard and what you will hear before the Lord's Supper next week, may you truly feed on Christ's faithfulness. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, O Lord, for your sign, sealed and applied to true believers, of your faithfulness. We thank you that you say, "I am your God," and we say again, "We are your people." We thank you, our husband, that you will come for your bride, and that we will live with you forever and eat at your table, just as it is typified in the table of showbread in the tabernacle. Because of blood sacrifice of the Son of God, the blood of the eternal covenant, we will live with you forever. I pray, Lord, that this will be true and real for each soul here. That it will be indeed a confirmation of their participation in you. That it will nourish truly their faith. And that it will thus sustain them unto the end in the perseverance of the saints. Until the day, indeed, that you will come for us. And so we think again next week. We envision the dramatic act of the Lord's Supper. We will eat and drink of your body and blood. For as often as we eat your bread and drink the cup, we do show your death till you come for our resurrection. Feed our faith indeed, Lord, for you are faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.